Father, we thank you that we can come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, even as I had the joy of teaching the class this morning, I was reminded that I come to you in the very perfection of Jesus himself. Not because I got good enough, because I never could, but because the perfect one stepped in my place, took my sin, forgave me, has offered me life, joy, forgiveness, assurance, hope, peace. Thank you for Jesus. Father, help us to fall in love with him afresh. Help us to hear from him clearly and obey him passionately. And Father, we pray that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would have preeminence. He's already had in our singing. Now he would have in the preaching and even in the invitation, that we would obey him and give him first place. And it's in his name that we even ask. Amen. Next week, we're going to begin a study, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter. And I'll be preaching on 1 Corinthians through 1 Corinthians for the near future. I promise you that. There are 16 chapters and a lot packed in those 16 chapters. But as I've been praying and asking the Lord for direction, really as I began to pray about where to preach, I really was excited about this because I want to start with Paul's going to Corinth. As you know, God did a work in Paul's life. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus saved him and changed him and turned his life around. He said, I'm sending you forth that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might find forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul said to King Agrippa, he said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I went. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul had a burden to go. Paul was impelled by lostness, that people are lost without Jesus. Every missionary, every Christian worker, every believer ought to be burdened by the fact that around us are men and women and boys and girls that are lost, that will spend eternity separated from God, that don't know God, do not have the forgiveness of sins, go to bed every night with no peace and wake up every morning unsure of eternity. That ought to burden us. And it burdened Paul. And it drove him. It drove him out to obey God. And he ended up in Acts 16 crossing over into Europe. And the gospel came to Europe in Acts 16 when Paul crossed over and went to Philippi and preached. From Philippi, he traveled down to Thessalonica and preached. From Thessalonica, he went over to Berea. And then from there, he went down to Athens. And from Athens, Paul traveled the 50 miles and he went to Corinth. Now, the Corinth to which Paul went was an old city, even in the time of Paul. It was an old city in Paul's day. It was the wealthiest city in Greece in the time of Isaiah, 700 B.C., Corinth was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. The Romans came in and destroyed the city in 146 B.C. and forbade it to be rebuilt. They took all of its citizens as slaves, took its treasures to Rome, and forbade it to be rebuilt. But a Roman rebuilt it. And Julius Caesar came in and rebuilt it in 46 B.C. Why? Because Corinth is situated on an isthmus in Greece. Because of this isthmus, they created a canal through that isthmus, and you cut off weeks of travel. And so Corinth became a huge city. It reached a population of 600,000. But it was also an immoral city because the world crossed roads at Corinth. Everybody traveled through there. And Corinth became known as immorality. It was synonymous for immorality. So, and you know, when you say, well, you know what, America's going to hell in a handbasket. It's just terrible. It's totally immoral. That's where Paul preached. You know, Paul's gospel won in the marketplace of ideas. Paul preached in an area that was so immoral that to Corinthian eyes meant to live a loose life. If you said somebody's Corinthian eyes, then you mean they're just going off and living like the devil. In fact, a Corinthian girl was a prostitute. Now, that was a synonym. That's how bad it was. If somebody called you a Corinthian girl, oh, you're a Corinthian girl. That's not a compliment. That's not saying I know where you're from. That's saying I know what you do. And therefore, Corinth was a wicked, immoral city. So this is where Paul went. Paul went because of lostness. Paul was going across Greece. Paul had a strategy, and that strategy was to go to cities and to find people that were interested in spiritual things and proclaim the gospel to them, and when they came to faith in Christ, to baptize them. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to be baptized as a demonstration that we're His followers, and to confess Jesus, and then to form into a body, a family called the church. And when they did that, Paul started churches. Everywhere he went, he started churches, and he started churches in major urban centers because he knew that the best way to reach a nation is to impact its urban centers and let the gospel spread out from the urban center to the rural areas. Just think about it. Back in the day, where did people go when they wanted to shop? They went to the city. And church planters who were wise, like Paul, would go to the urban area because he knew that people would come from the rural areas. And then when they went back, they'd hear the gospel in the urban areas and they'd take it back to the rural areas. So let's look at this passage. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came with them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the Sabbath every synagogue and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul by night in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now let's just walk four things that I see in this passage that I believe are important. Number one, God gave Paul friends at Corinth. You know, when you're going as a church planter, one of the joys you need is to get to know people. And the Lord blessed us with friends when we went to Bulawayo. We had not been there long. We put our children, we found a little nursery, preschool for kids, put Jennifer in it and Jonathan in it because we were in language school and they needed to be somewhere. And we met a couple that befriended us and took us under their wing, and they were Christians, and they're still some of our best life friends today. We met these people, and God knit their hearts to us, and they helped us as we transitioned to this new culture. Well, God gave Paul friends. Notice their common occasion to be in Corinth. Why were they in Corinth? Well, Paul had just come from Athens. He was burdened to preach the gospel. He was burdened about the lostness of these people. He wanted the Jews and the Greeks and everybody else, which is really Jews and Greeks to Paul were everybody. He wanted them to hear the gospel because he knew the power of that message that had changed his life. He knew their need to know the living God because he had seen all the idols that they had. And he knew those didn't answer life's questions. He knew their immorality didn't answer life's questions. Their emptiness didn't answer life's questions. And he came with the only one who can really answer life's questions, Jesus. And Paul came to preach Jesus. But Aquila and Priscilla had just come from Rome too. They had been kicked out by Claudius. And so they had to come out of Rome because Claudius, there was a wave of persecution that began against the Jews, carried over against the Christians, and then the Christians really bore the brunt of it by the time of Nero. But they had a common occupation, and so they became friends. They were both tent makers. Verse 3 tells us they were both tent makers. So they would take animal skins and cut up and make tents. And when Paul talks about, by the way, cutting straight the word of God, Paul's a tent maker, and he's thinking about taking a pair of shears and cutting straight a straight line in the skin so that it can be sewn properly. Paul knew how to cut straight because he was a tent maker. He handled leather, and he worked with skins, and he worked with cloth, and he learned how to make tents. That was his profession. And so because of that, God gave him not only friends but finances in Corinth. You know, there are a lot of missionaries who go today as tent maker missionaries. That means they go and they get their own job, they pay their own way, and they preached the gospel in their spare time. I did that in 1977. I had the joy of working one summer at Silver Dollar City up in Gatlinburg. It's now Dollywood, but it was Silver Dollar City in those days, and that was my tent-making job. I got a job. I worked there. I was managing all their concessions. And then on weekends, I'd go out, and whenever I had free time, I would go and preach in the campgrounds and have night services in the campgrounds where people would come and camp all summer in Gatlinburg. And I held services and preached there, and I basically paid my own way to preach and do the gospel. And it was a blast. I had the most wonderful year. Well, Paul was a tent maker. He provided his own finances with his own hands. In fact, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he told them that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. What did Paul do? Well, he worked, and the Philippians actually provided for him. They sent gifts to him so he could minister. That was joining with Paul in missionary work. You know, you think about this. Wouldn't you like to have been one of the Philippians that got to send money? Say, yeah, who'd you support in your missionary ministry? Paul. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I mean, that'd be kind of a cool one to get to say, wouldn't it? You know what? When you support Paul's heirs, you support Paul. And when they go out there and read Paul's letters, you're supporting Paul. So everybody we send out and support, you're just helping support Paul the apostle and his work. You're just furthering the work of the apostle. And you get to be a part of it, just like the Philippians did. That's why it's so important. Third, God gave Paul fruit when he was at Corinth. In verses 4 to 8, we see that Paul goes out and he preached in the synagogue. Paul was burdened to preach in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue, the Jews were there, and Paul explained the gospel. He dialogued with these people. He let them ask him questions, and he wasn't afraid of their questions. That's why if you come on Sunday nights, we take questions. We dialogue about the gospel. We share. Why? Because you ought to be able to ask questions in church. If you can't ask them here and be equipped, where in the world are you going to ask them? I mean, church ought to be an equipping place. And Paul was there, and Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue. He proclaimed Christ, and he reasoned with them. The word reason means to dialogue. So Paul actually literally had a dialogue. So he would say, well, what about this verse? And in Thessalonians, we read his style was to, he went in and he would ask questions, and then he would answer their questions, and he would provide proofs from Scripture. And that's the way Paul proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue. And when Paul really got burdened for these people, they were hearing, and, you know, and Paul realized, let me tell you this, if you're not careful, preaching the gospel can just become an extended argument. You know, you'll find people that have got 4,000 reasons why they don't know want to know Jesus. And so what Paul did is he realized the synagogues were not serious, and so God, he was pressed to proclaim Jesus. He pressed Christ on the Jews. He called for a repentance. He called for faith. He wasn't ashamed to do that. Look what it says. He was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. So Paul pressed them. And then Paul preached Christ crucified to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, not with excellence of speech and wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I came proclaiming the gospel. I came and preached Christ. And what happened when he preached Christ? Well, Jews believed. Look there in verse 7. He entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And dads, let me just say a word here. You need to lead your families to be believers in Christ. It's good that if your pastor comes and shares the gospel, but you dads, Crispus was a dad who brought his whole family into the household of faith. You need to be like Crispus. You need to say, you know what, I want to examine this. And let me tell you something. It was costly for Crispus to do this. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That's where he made his living. He walked away from it to follow the gospel. For the gospel's sake. This guy, he ought to be one of our heroes. And he hears the gospel and he believes it. And he comes, and many, because of the Jews' faith, many of the Corinthians who hear the word of God believe. And you know what? God gives Paul a church. People come to faith in Christ. And you know, church planting is really the fastest way to reach a community. Why? Because churches will grow. Older established churches, if they grow, 60% of their growth is transfer growth. New works, most of their growth, if they do it right, is evangelism growth. They come to faith in Christ. That's why, for example, we're so happy to work with Jana out in Mexico, and we're going to go up and work with Matt Hess up in Toronto, because Matt's out there sharing the gospel and there's no church, and he's planning to start a church. And Brock said when Erica was here, he said Matt was all friendly, but Erica was all business, like, when are you guys coming? When can we put you down for a date? Why? You know why they want us to come? Because they know we'll go and share the gospel. And if you think, man, I'd like to go to Toronto and share the gospel, don't be surprised if God's not saying to you, you should go. Because they need the gospel in Toronto. And we can go and help further the message of the gospel in Toronto. We can go and help further the message of the gospel in Lyon. We're going to go to Alaska this summer as our youth. And they're going to share the gospel in a village. And they're going to go and help. And you could be a part of that. You could maybe send a youth if you can't go yourself. But we're going to go and we're going to share the gospel. Why? Because there are people who are waiting to hear and to believe. You say, how do you know? Well, look what God did. God comforted Paul's fears in Corinth. Finally, Paul experienced fear. 1 Corinthians 2:3, which we just read, Paul said, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Paul had been kicked out of cities. I mean, do you realize by the time Paul got to Corinth, he'd been kicked out of more cities than most of us have lived in? Seriously, Paul got kicked out of Thessalonica. He got kicked out of Derbe. He got kicked out of Athens, basically chased out of Athens. Paul got kicked out of more cities. I mean, Paul had a pretty good pedigree of being kicked and booted out of cities. And so there's no surprise that Paul felt a little fear. The Jews were not nice. When they realized their domain was being challenged, in many places they stirred up mobs and tried to kill him. Paul was stoned in one city. And so Paul came and he was afraid, but God spoke to him in the middle of the night. And the Bible says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Fear not. Don't you know what a change of your heart it is when God speaks to your heart and says, fear not. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm with you. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing sweeter than that. When we were in Zimbabwe, we got arrested by the police and they took us in and escorted us in with guns and soldiers and escorted us in through the middle of town and took us inside the central police headquarters. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And she didn't know what was going to happen. They took me in and left her and the kids in the car for several hours and interrogated me. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Are you a spy? And, you know, God gave me such peace. And he gave me peace. And I knew all was going to be well. I knew it wasn't a big deal. God gave me peace. And I don't know. You say, why? How did he do that? I don't know. He just spoke to my heart. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And I knew he was with me in that moment. And I mean, he's given me peace in so many situations where I thought, you know, this could be a serious situation. But God gave me peace. And God gave Paul peace that night. He spoke to him. He said, he calmed his heart. He said, don't be afraid. He affirmed his calling. He said, don't keep silent. Just because you're not afraid, don't stop speaking. Speak out. He assured his presence. He said, I am with you. And I want to tell you something. When you know the Lord is with you, nothing else matters. David Livingstone and his men were out preaching the gospel, and they were in a part of Zambia right off the Zambezi River, and they had gone to this tribe and proclaimed the gospel, and the tribe wasn't very receptive. In fact, as night fell, the whole tribe surrounded them in their war paint with their weapons. And he thought, you know what, I'm going to die and everything I've done is going to be lost. But in the middle of the night, God brought this verse to him and he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And David Livingstone prayed that verse back to the Lord and said, thank you, I believe you're with me, and laid down and went to sleep, rose up the next morning, and he said they got in their canoes, and the guys all stood there in their war paint but just watched them slide off into the water and let them go and didn't touch them. Why? Because he knew the Lord was with him. And you know what? When you know the Lord is with you, that's all that matters. I'm telling you, it's better than anything else. It's better than money. It's better than guns. The Lord is with me. And he had it. And then God eased his fear. He said, Paul, no one will attack you. No one's going to bother you in this city. You don't have to fear. No one will attack you to hurt you. I'm not going to let anybody hurt you in this city. And then he's promised him fruit. And this to me has got to be the most important, because God said to this, for Paul, I have many people in this city. I have many people here. There are many that are waiting to trust in me. So just keep preaching the word. I have many people in this city. What happens? Corinth becomes a great early church. God does a work there through Paul. And Paul experienced the blessing of God at Corinth. Look in verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul had a fruitful ministry among these Corinthians. So when he writes to these people, these are people that he loves, people into whom he's poured his life, people with whom he's met probably every day for 2 or 3 years. If you think about it, he didn't just meet once a week and just have a Sunday service. He would spend time with them. And when they met, they didn't meet for 30 minutes. He didn't preach for 30 minutes. He preached for 3 hours at a time. Preach all night. Teach until they got it, so they would go away with the truth firmly embedded in their hearts. He would tell the stories of Scripture and relate the stories to truth, because when his letters, we'll see, he goes back time and again and reaches back to the stories of the Bible to confirm the truths that he's teaching them, because God was working in Corinth. Why did God do a work in Corinth? Why did God carry about that pagan city? You see, we think, oh, God, send judgment. These cities deserve judgment. No, Paul said, no, they need the gospel. They need salvation. They need Jesus. They don't need the fire of heaven to fall in destruction. They need the fire of heaven to fall in repentance. Paul was burdened for the lostness of Corinth. And so he went. He cared about the people of Corinth. And because he cared and because he went, people were saved. Lives were changed. A church was started. And the world was made better. Really. Because of Corinth. Now, let me ask you this. Could God use you? Maybe God's saying to you, you know what? I want to use you to push back lostness where you are. Somebody's going to make a difference with lostness. Somebody's going to be burdened about the lostness. Maybe it's you. God says, I want to use your life. I want to send you forth where it's hard and preach the gospel. Maybe God's calling you to say yes to Him in missions. Maybe it's to say yes to a short-term trip. Lord, I'll go. I'll go if you want me to go, Lord. I'll go. Maybe it's to say yes to being a part of Emmanuel and saying, this is the church where God wants to plug me and my family in. This is where we need to serve the Lord. And so, yes, Lord, here we are. Take our lives and use them for your glory. Maybe God's saying to you, you need to be saved. You're part of that lostness. And you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to experience God's forgiveness. You need a Savior. Today, I invite you to come to Jesus. Whatever reason you need to come, I invite you to come. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. And I want you to obey the Lord and do what He says, because He's the only one that matters. So let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, if You would please, we'd be pleased to use us to dispel the darkness and chase out the lostness. Somewhere, send us out. Lord, if we here do not know You, draw us in. Lord, if we're supposed to be part of the body, confirm it to us. God, if we're afraid, ease our fears. Give us boldness. Let us hear the promise of Your presence. Lord, let us see the fields of Corinth or our Corinth with Your eyes, that You have many people here. Oh, Lord, give us a burden and a passion and a desire to obey You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.